Father in heaven, it is with grateful hearts that we bow before thee to give thee thanks for the Sabbath day that thou hast given unto us, a day of rest, and we can come away from the cares of life, from the common things of life, to think upon those things that are to us life eternal. We pray that thou will bless us with thy Spirit and presence, that it may be known that thou art here, that the God of heaven and earth has come to worship together with his people. And we pray, Father, that our worship will be acceptable in thy sight. We pray that the holy angels will impress upon our hearts the solemnity of the things that we will be studying today. And may our hearts be drawn out after thee, we pray. And grant to us ears to hear what thy Spirit is saying to the churches. For this we ask in the blessed name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen. It's good to be back here in Arizona. Amen. It's a blessing to see all the familiar faces of my beloved church family here. I want to say a warm welcome to all of you and want to thank each and every one who's taken the time to come here today. It's a rich blessing to me to be able not only to see your faces, but to be able to share the wondrous things of the Word of God with you. Amen. And we live in solemn times. And I believe that the scenes before us are going to be not only solemn, but frightening and terrible. Terrible things await us. But we have a promise that he who is with us is greater than he who is in this world. Amen. That if God be for us, none can be against us. And God wants us to know that he is for us. Amen? Amen? And as I begin today, I want to also send a warm welcome to all of my church family back in California, the Arosa group. I want to say that we love you, we miss you all, and our hearts are with you. And I'm so thankful that we have the ability to be able to share together, even though it's virtually. Yes. We want to know that Raquel and I miss you all very much. And as I begin today, I'm going to be covering a topic that I know is well familiar to perhaps, if not all Adventists, most Adventists. It's the subject entitled The Alpha and Omega of Deadly Heresies. How many here are familiar with the subject of the Alpha and Omega? I see nearly every hand come up. And usually when we think of this subject, we think of it in context of Seventh-day Adventist history, the Alpha and Omega. But the principle of the Alpha and Omega goes much further back than Seventh-day Adventism. Much further. It goes right to the very beginning of human history. And I want to share with you today the Alpha and Omega as it is seen in the Old Testament. And in my next presentation, we'll be looking at it from the perspective of the New Testament and from the perspective of prophecy, what the Bible reveals concerning the outworking of this Alpha and Omega. I want us to begin by defining our terms. How many here are familiar with the terms Alpha and Omega? You know what they mean. The term Alpha, the letter Alpha, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, just as our letter A. And that letter represents the beginning. It just as it begins the alphabet, the letter Alpha is a representation or a figure of some things beginning, the cause. So also when you have the Omega, the Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet and represents the result, that which comes at the end of the beginning. The first step in a journey is the first step to the end of that journey. And that is what the letter Alpha represents. The Omega represents where that journey ends. And so when we talk about the Alpha and Omega, we're talking about everything from the first step to the last step in a process. And we're talking about the Alpha and Omega of what? Deadly heresies. Now, when we think of deadly heresies, what do you think of? What is, if something is deadly? Is strychnine deadly? Yes, it is. Even in small portions, isn't it? If I were to give you a glass that was 99.99% pure water and only had 0.01% strychnine in it, would that kill you? It would. These are deadly heresies. Deadly not only to physical life, but to spiritual life. That's why they're called deadly. And the Alpha is the beginning of it. And we're going to look today at both the Alpha and the Omega, as seen in the Old Testament. Just as in a couple of examples of the use of this term in the Bible, we have Revelation 1:8, where it says, I am Alpha, Jesus speaking, and what?
Omega,
the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So, we have the beginning and the what? Ending. So let's look at the beginning of the Alpha and Omega. Where do you suppose we're going to find this beginning? Okay, you would find it in heaven, yes. We're looking specifically in this on the earth. But you do find the origin of it in heaven. But as it began here on earth, we must turn in our Bibles to the first book of the Bible. Because this is where it begins. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 6. And those of you who have your Bibles handy, I invite you to open them together with me. Genesis 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. We read, And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Stop there for a moment. It says, giving us the period of time in which we're to look, it says, when men began to multiply. Now we know that multiplication of people is natural. God created us to multiply. But this is not talking about natural multiplication, it's talking about exponential multiplication. When the numbers of men began to explode upon the earth. And I did calculations of this a number of years ago, and I found right about the ninth generation, right about the generation of Noah, that the populations went from the millions to the tens of billions. And that is a conservative estimate. And so when it says men began to multiply, Moses is speaking the truth. The population of humanity began to explode. And it was in that explosion that we see this beginning of the Alpha of heresy. It tells us, And the Lord said, Verse 3, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Now skipping down, we read, And God saw that the wickedness of what? Man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, this last verse is the result of what came before. Here you have the Alpha, the Omega. When men began to explode, the population's explosion, it said that the sons of God, those who believed and worshipped God, saw the daughters of men, the daughters of Cain. Those who were not the worshippers of God. They were infidels. And these sons of God saw these daughters of men, that they were fair. Were they fair? In looks, yes. But their hearts weren't fair. They weren't really fair, were they? They saw something that really wasn't true. They were deceived. And the result of it, that they married these women. And the result of that marriage was that men's thoughts, the imagination of their thoughts, became only evil continually. They compromised. They mingled together with the world. And the result was heresy. Apostasy from God. And the result, ultimately, was their destruction by a flood. Notice what inspiration says on this. This is taken from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 81, paragraph 2. Commenting on this very thought, she says, For some time, the two classes, the sons of God and the sons of men, or the sons of Seth and the sons of Cain, remained separate. They remained how?
Separate.
The race of Cain, spreading from the place of their first settlement, dispersed over the plains and valleys where the children of Seth had dwelt. So the children of Cain came in and displaced the children of Seth. She goes on. And the latter, the children of Seth, in order to escape from their contaminating what?
Influence,
withdrew to the mountains. Sound like something you read in the book of Revelation?
Yes.
About a woman fleeing to the mountains? They withdrew to the mountains and there made their home. So long as this separation continued, they maintained the worship of God in its
purity.
So long as the separation remained between God's people and the world, they maintained their worship of God in purity. But it doesn't end there, sadly. It says, but in lapse of time, or when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, they ventured, little by little, to what?
Mingle
with the inhabitants of the valleys, the children of Cain. This association was productive of the worst results. When you think of worst results, think of the worst thing you could possibly imagine. That's what she's saying. She's not saying bad. That's bad enough. She says the worst. Things we're seeing today, that was worse. We're getting there. She says, continuing, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. The children of Seth, attracted by the beauty of the daughters of Cain's descendants, displeased the Lord by intermarrying with them. Many of the worshippers of God were
beguiled.
What's another word for beguiled?
Deceived.
Into sin by the allurements that were now constantly before them. You see what connection with the world does? It brings you into constant temptation, which no man can endure. God knows this. That's why he said, come ye apart and be separate. And they lost their peculiar holy what?
Character.
Mingling with the depraved, they became like them in spirit and in what?
Deeds.
They began to think like them and they began to act like them. The restrictions of the seventh commandment were disregarded. What's the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, pay particular close attention to this. The children of Seth went how? In the way of Cain. You see, when we become connected with the world, we begin to act like the world. We go in the way of the world. But we don't think we are, because we're deceived. We've received a reprobate mind. We have chosen to disobey God's commandment, to be separate. And because of that disobedience, our mind becomes reprobate. And reprobate means that it can't discern between good and evil. It loses the ability to discern. It has no power of judgment. And so it thinks good is evil and evil is good. And this is what happened to the sons of God. They fixed their minds upon what? Worldly prosperity and enjoyment, and neglected the commandments of the Lord. Did it say they altogether forsook them? No. They began to neglect them. Negligence. This is how things begin. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end, the omega thereof, is the way of death. Not the beginning, the end. It might seem pleasant along the way, but don't be fooled. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And death is the wages of sin. Men did not like to retain God in their knowledge, quoting from Romans 1. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Therefore, God gave them over to a mind void of judgment. And that's the marginal reading of Romans 1:28. Sin spread abroad in the earth like a deadly what?
Leprosy.
Sin spread abroad because of compromise on behalf of God's people. This is why the flood came. The omega of that compromise was destruction. It was of a most startling nature. If we were to have been alive and see the evil that men were bringing to pass upon the earth, it even surpasses what's going on today. When you look out in the news and you see the vileness that is being committed day after day, even within the church, our hearts are sickened. God is saying, this is the result of my people turning from me to the world. And God said that this will result in death. Not just physical death, but eternal destruction. But it didn't stop there. This is the first example of the Alpha and Omega of deadly heresies. And we see the result of it very plainly. God, from the very opening passages of Genesis, warned us. And how many are listening today? But it doesn't stop there. Because after the flood, this very same thing happened again. We read in Genesis chapter 11, verses 2 and 4. And if you have your Bibles, you can open there and read with me. We tend to remember things much better if we see and we kind of say it out loud. Genesis 11, 2 and 4. We read, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Who were these individuals? In the chapter just previous to this, we're told. It says, "And the sons of Ham, the youngest son of Noah, his son, Cush, is one of his eldest. And Cush, we're told, begat whom? Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, built in the plains of Shinar, just where these people journeyed. Nimrod was the leader of this expedition. And he was the one who established his kingdom, known as Babel, or Babel, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land, or Shinar, went forth Ashur, who was the son of Shem, who had joined in this rebellion. He went and builded Nineveh." Anyone here familiar with Nineveh? You read the story of Jonah? You know that city was called the Wicked City. Two of the most wicked cities in the history of mankind, Nineveh and Babel.
It was also referred to as Elohim.
What's that?
It was also referred to as Elohim.
Yes, that great city, or that Elohim city, yes. This same is a great city. And this was the result of a certain group separating from another group. The two classes, again, are separate. The sons of Noah, those who remained faithful to God, remained. And another class, those who had begun to turn aside from God and to once again follow in the way of Cain, journeyed to the east, to the land of Shinar. Now notice, Jude 11, we read this in the quote from the Spirit of Prophecy. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of what? Cain." That's exactly what happened with this people again after the flood. They again went in the way of Cain. And what was the way of Cain? Genesis 4:16. "And Cain went out," where? From the presence of the Lord. That, beloved, is the way of Cain. To depart from God. Instead of turning to God at his rebuke, when God rebuked him for the murder of his brother, God was yet willing to forgive Cain if he had turned to him in repentance. But instead, Cain turned from God and went away. That, beloved, is the way of Cain. It's the way of the world. And all who mingle with the world will walk the way of Cain. Guaranteed. And God has warned us. Note this. Again, Patriarchs and Prophets, this time page 117, paragraph 1. "Yet in the three sons of Noah was speedily," what's that word?
Developed.
Developed. Was it instantaneous? No. It began, Alpha, It was developed the same great distinction seen in the world before the flood. Sons of God, sons of men. Again, separation. Men turned from God. In Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who were to be the founders of the human race, were foreshadowed the character of their posterity. You see, we tend to follow in the way of our parents. Not only do we inherit some of their propensities, but we also were created to follow examples. We were created to imitate. That's how we learn. That's how we learn to speak. That's how we learn to do everything in life, by watching and observing and imitating what we see. That's why these men became, their characters represent the character of mankind in general. And Ham begat Cush. Cush begat Nimrod. And Nimrod was the one who led out in this rebellion. So we see in Ham was quickly represented the character of Cain. Continues. Next page. For a time, the descendants of Noah continued to dwell among the mountains where the ark had rested. As their numbers increased, what's that word?
Apostasy
soon led to division. Those who desired to forget their Creator, didn't mean they didn't know Him, they just chose to forget Him. Those who desired to forget their Creator and to cast off the restraint of His law felt a constant annoyance from the teaching and example of their God-fearing associates. And after a time, they decided to separate from the worshipers of God. That's how I read Genesis 11, verses 2 and 4. They separated. They journeyed to the east. They did not want to worship God. They didn't want to remember God. They didn't want to think about God. They had gone in the way of Cain. And so, the result was Babylon. You read about Babylon in the Bible? Does God say anything good about it? No. In fact, it's one of the great figures of the enemy of God. It represents all that is opposed to God. And this is its beginning. It began by those immediately after the flood who had seen God's judgment against these very things. They had seen it with their own eyes, yet they chose to turn from it and to follow again in the example of Cain. And the result was Babylon. There's nothing new under the sun, beloved. Nothing. And the reason we keep repeating the history of our forefathers is because we don't learn from the things that have gone before. Ignorance is not bliss. It didn't stop there. God called out Abraham, just as He called out Noah before. Remember, God called out Noah from that wicked generation and established His covenant with him? There was a calling out. A church was established in Noah. And again, after the flood, when there was heresy and apostasy, after this apostasy developed into this great empire known as Babylon, God once again called out from the midst of that empire, from Ur of the Chaldees, who were Babylonians, Abraham, or Abram, called him out and established a church through him. That family became known through his grandson, Jacob, who later became Israel. They were known as the people of Israel, the Israelites, the children of God, the sons of God. And God brought them into Egypt to be a light. But something happened in Egypt. We read, when God brought them out after delivering them with His great plagues, again, having witnessed God's judgment on Egypt, those who refused to acknowledge God, those who refused to obey Him, God poured out His judgments upon them, and these people witnessed that. But it tells us something. When God called them out, who came with them? Let's read. Exodus 12:38 says, and a what? Mixed multitude went up also with them, that is the children of Israel, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. A great multitude. There was a great multitude. And mingled with them were Egyptians. Why did they come? Let's read. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 281.2, or paragraph 2. And they went out, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. Then she says, in this multitude were not only those who were actuated by faith in the God of Israel, but also a far greater number, a what? Far greater number, who desired only to escape from the plagues. Did you catch that? They were actuated from no better motive than to escape judgment. But God allowed them. Because they had obeyed. Even though their motives were wrong, God brought them out with his people. What was the result? We'll see. Continuing. Or who followed in the wake of the moving multitudes merely from excitement and curiosity. So not only those who wanted to escape judgment, but those who were just curious about what was going on. They saw this great commotion, and they followed with this multitude. She says, this class were ever a hindrance and a snare to Israel. Again, mingling. You see the danger? Who were a snare to the children of Israel? When you go and you read through the books of Moses, when you read about their murmuring and complaining, you'll always find that it comes from this source, this mixed multitude. Those who weren't converted. They'd seen the judgments of God, but they weren't converted. These mingled together as tares sown among the wheat. They mingled with God's people, and they were a constant snare to them. So again, we see the Alpha. And what was the result of this? Let's read. For God brought this people into the land of Canaan. And we read in Psalm 106:34 that just as it happened in Exodus, we find repeated in the land of Canaan. Even after God destroyed that generation who refused to obey him and take the land of Canaan. You remember that? They were forced to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until that whole generation died. And again, they had witness and testimony of God's judgment against rebellion. But did they learn? It says, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. They didn't eradicate the infidels, as God had said, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their what?
Ways.
How many times must we read it? Again, and again, and again, and again. God has not left us without warning. He wants us to understand the danger of this. In Hosea 7:8, we read, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. He's half-baked. He's not converted. Why? Because he mingled with the people, with those who didn't believe in God. Therefore, God rejected Ephraim. And the result of that mingling, if you read in the story of the kings, was that there were two golden calves in Bethel and in Dan, among the tribe of Ephraim and among the tribe of Dan. And these two became a snare to the children of Israel because they had mingled with the people and they learned their ways. Were they worshiping God? They thought they were. But they were doing it in the way of Cain. But it didn't stop. Because even though God judged Israel, and Assyria came and took them captive, Judah had that testimony, but yet they still followed in the way. And so God brought them into captivity of Babylon for 70 years, and in the end God delivered them again, gave them another chance, called out his people once again. And what happened? We read in Ezra chapter 9, verse 2, speaking of those who returned from the captivity, for they have taken of their daughters, that those who were in the land of Samaria, for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Once again, God's people, having witnessed his deliverance, when they return into the land, they once again follow in the way of their fathers. They go in the way of Cain. They give their sons and their daughters to mingle and to marry with the heathen, and the result is they become like them once again. And Nehemiah was moved to deal with this. And he dealt with it strongly. He called the people to divorce their wives, to put them away, and to come back to God. He was so vehement about it that he took men and he pulled out their beards and he smote them. We might say, well, that's kind of an extreme. If you knew your child was going to die, how would you deal with it? Nehemiah understood. You see, Nehemiah was a scribe. He had read the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He knew the danger. And when he saw the people going in this way, he had to deal with it. He had to meet it. And meet it strongly and firmly. And he did. But the people didn't learn. We read in Prophets and Kings, page 177, these words. No outward shrine may be visible. There may be no image for the eyes or for the eye to rest upon. Yet thousands are following after the gods of this world. How many?
Thousands.
After riches, fame, pleasure, and the pleasing fables that permit men to follow the inclinations of their unregenerate heart. Multitudes have a
wrong
conception of God. Does it mean that they're not worshiping God at all? No, but they have a wrong conception. You see, multitudes have a wrong conception of God and his attributes, and are as truly serving a false God as were the worshippers of Baal. In every instance, you see that when we follow in the ways of Cain, it leads us to worship what? False gods. Apostasy always leads to the worship of false gods. When we mingle with the world, when we accept their ways, it always leads us to the worship of false gods. This is the testimony that God bears over and over again. Yet somehow God's people think that we can eat like the world, and dress like the world, and behave like the world, and listen to the music of the world, and do the things of the world, and yet somehow we're going to worship God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Amen.
God will render every man according as his deeds shall be. We continue. Many even of those who claim to be Christians have allied themselves with influences that are unalterably opposed to God and his truth. Thus they are led to turn away from the divine and to exalt the human. Thus we see from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, all the way down to the time of the minor prophets, after the exile, after the return of captivity, up to the very time of Jesus, this circle, this repetition, the Alpha leading to the Omega, repeated again and again, God's people continuing to follow in the way of Cain. My question to you today, will it end with you? Will you put an end to the cycle? Will you turn to God with all your heart? I want to conclude. I want to conclude with this thought. It's taken from the book of Joshua. Chapter 24, verse 15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen. Praise God.
Are we worshiping the true God as he has revealed himself? Notice this statement from the Signs of the Times, 1883. Are we worshiping the true God as he is revealed in his word? In Christ, in nature? Or are we adoring some philosophical idol enshrined in his place? Are you worshiping God as he has revealed himself in his word, in the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and as he's revealed himself in the creation? Or are you worshiping God according to some philosophy that you have? Some idea that's not even yours, but that has been planted in your mind. God is calling to his people today to turn, just as he called to his people throughout the ages, just as God has been constantly seeking to draw out those who love and fear him from among the world. The call has been constantly going out. Come out from her, my people. That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. God does not want his people to perish. God does not want us to be following in the way of Cain, following after the ways and ideas and philosophies of men. He wants us to worship him as he's revealed himself. And I want to call upon us today, myself included. Let us, like never before, read our Bibles. Let us open the Word of God. And let him speak to us through his own inspired Word. Let us follow him. Let us believe what is written, no matter what men may say, no matter what churches may say, no matter what even brother, sister, mother, father may tell you. Let God tell you, and believe God. If that's your desire, if your desire is, and God has convicted you, that you too have been walking in the way of Cain, and you see these things in your own life, but yet you find yourself, like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, powerless to resist the evil that we have brought into our own lives, powerless to do good, God is offering to you today power. For the promise is, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's your prayer and desire today. I want to invite you to kneel with me as we close in a word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, Father, we have heard thy word. And I know that many, if not all, have heard thy still small voice speaking to the heart. Father, we know. We know that when we are not right with thee, and I pray and thank thee for laying that conviction upon our hearts today. Father, we want to answer. We want to answer that sweet voice speaking to us, calling us from our sin. We have thy sweet promise of forgiveness, and even more, the promise to restore us to purity, to nobleness, to every good and gracious character. Father, we desire to have these good things wrought out through us. We desire to turn from the evil, yet we find ourselves powerless to resist it in our own lives. Over and over again, we fall into the sins that so easily beset us. And Father, we want to reach out and lay hold upon thy strength, to receive the promise of forgiveness and of cleansing. And I pray, Father, that thou wilt hear the prayers of repentance this day, and that thou wilt answer them, and give to each one the knowledge of thy forgiveness, the peace that passeth all understanding, that we might not only know that we are forgiven, but that we might, in that justification, hear thy still small voice speaking to us day by day and moment by moment, leading us in the paths of righteousness. I bless thee and thank thee, Father, for thy goodness. I thank thee that thou art a good Father, and more desirous to give unto us good things than even we ourselves desire. And I pray that thou would fill us with thy Spirit, fill us with a longing of our heart that cannot be quenched, a desire, Father, for that which is good. I pray that thou wilt light within us a fire that no evil, that no temptation can quench. And help us to be strong, Father. Help us to be strong to resist evil and to turn to thee. We bless thee and thank thee for hearing and answering our prayers. That we come to thee in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.